Our text this morning is found in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. In this psalm, there is a stress on the word, the Hebrew word that is translated only. And the theme is to trust only in God. And so I have entitled my sermon, Trust Only in God. The reason I have said that is because in our day, even those claiming to be believers, and I think that many of them are believers, but they have not learned how to really trust in God. I was talking with a friend of mine just the other day, and he was telling me about a church where a man came in for several years, and he had his theology correct. He was Reformed. He taught a Reformed view of salvation. He taught you know, the Reformed view of faith and such things as that. And yet at his departure, the people who had been sitting in the pew had never been taught how to make application of that. He had all of his theology right, but it never made its way into the hearts and the lives of the people that he was preaching to. There's more to it than simply having our words correct, having our theology systematically set forth so that we can sit down and sound like great academic theologians and use the big words and it all makes sense and it's all logical. Now that's a part of it. But until all of that boils down to putting your trust in the Lord in every second that you are breathing, I think you have missed the whole idea of Reformed theology. Now, you've got that whole section of man-centered theology that is out there, and it breaks my heart. I listen to what you might call religious radio sometimes just to, because there, I don't have something else to listen to, and I'll flip over there, and I will listen to the sermons that are coming over the airwaves. And there is a common theme that seems to be in a lot of these sermons, and if you listen to them close enough, you'll hear it as well. But they keep stressing you. They either use the word you, or they preach in such a way that they keep stressing you, whether it's God, you know, has something for you, and now I'm not saying this is not necessarily true to some degree, but it's stressed so much that God begins to take a back seat to life. And I never find comfort in that. I don't find comfort in putting trust in anything that I can do, or even in the individualism that is preached. I don't want you to misunderstand. We will stand before the Lord as individuals. You will not stand in my place, and I will not stand in yours. I will stand there as my own person, however, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my representative, my advocate. But at the same time, I will answer for me. So there is some individualism in some sense when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. But the thing that struck me as I was listening to some of these sermons over this past couple of weeks and listened to what they were saying, I began to go back over this idea of all things happening to the good, to those who love the Lord, who are the called. And something struck me very severely between the eyes. And that is, I had been making that too personal. It is personal, but think about it. If all things happen to the good to those who love the Lord, then everything that happens to me is not only for my good, but for everyone who is a Christian. Things happen to me that I don't understand. Things happen to you. You don't understand. Things happen to you. You have a difficult time handling. And if we're not careful, we begin to get focused on ourselves, don't we? We stop realizing that this may be happening to me for somebody else. And I don't even know who that person is. We talked this morning about obedience and the importance of it being in the home. And, of course, we talked about a lot of good things. And one of them is the fact that we affect other people. What we decide to do affects other people. And especially in a home where you're all living together under the same roof, you're eating at the same table, you know, you're participating in the same events. What you decide to do is going to affect some people very, very close to you. Well, it's easy for us to think, well, this happened, you know, something happens to me. Well, this happened for my good and for my family's good. But what about this happening to you for the good of someone you've not yet met? That God's done something in your life for somebody else. When we begin to trust God at such a level that we actually see life as an adventure, and as we're driving down the road, we're looking forward to what God has planned for our day. And whatever He brings our way is a good thing. I believe that we've now begun to make application of Reformed theology. We've now begun to live in the life that we've been given. We don't put our trust in other things. We put our trust, truly put our trust in the Lord, and it shows. I think that's what we're getting here in Psalm 62. Look with me there. Let me read through the psalm. We'll come back and look at these verses. Now, I don't know if you're accustomed to circling things in your Bible, words maybe that are related and such things as that, but if you do that, then I'll point out some things that you might want to see a connection with. The word, Hebrew word, I'm assuming it's pronounced ak, it's just A-K. In a transliteration, it's A-K. And it means only. And it's in this psalm six times. Truly is one of those times. It's not translated only there, but it is the same word. It can be done, it can be translated truly, it can be translated surely, as we will see in verse 9. It's also translated alone in verse 5. And then the other places, it's the word only. He's telling us something here, something specific, something exclusive. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God, from Him comes my salvation. And that's another word. He's going to use the personal pronoun my several times here, speaking specifically of God as being His and salvation being His. He's recognizing that He is a part of this. Verse 2, He only, there's that word, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. There's so many rich things here, and I'm sure I'm going to miss something this morning as we look at this psalm. So I want to try and just bring out some of the things that are important to us to help us to live the life that God is guiding us in and has ordained our days, all fashioned before everyone was. And I believe as we trust in the Lord, we can get a grip on that particular truth. And we can actually look forward to the day. We can actually look forward to each moment and everything that happens, regardless of how devastating it may be. From losing a job to losing a loved one, to good things like getting a job, or you know, something happening that is physical against us, or maybe something like our computer crashing or something like that, that all of those events are not accidental, and we can continue to trust in the Lord. We don't have to get upset. We don't have to be angry. We do not have to act in such a way, as we were talking about, where we are tempted to act in a way that is ungodly. And what we're doing is we are denying that God has ordained every moment of our lives. And somehow He made a mistake. And we've got to get away from that, all of us. We have got to stop thinking that way. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. The peace and the joy comes when we know that everything, as minor as it may seem or as major as it may seem to us, it's all what God has intended. And so we can wait silently upon the Lord, not just for salvation, but total submission to His purposes, which is what it means. We can rest and hear Him, and you can do this in places that are chaotic. You know, you think of resting on the Lord and silently waiting, and you think of yourself maybe being in your room or your own little favorite place where you're there with your Bible and your cup of coffee, you know, and no one's around, the phone's not ringing, and you're silently waiting on the Lord. And that has its place, without a doubt. But what about when you're in the midst of a traffic jam? When the horns are blaring and people are cursing and things are chaotic, can you silently wait upon the Lord in that? I certainly hope that you can. It is a discipline that we can develop in our lives to know that regardless of whether or not there's chaos around us, our souls can silently rest in the Lord, not just for salvation, but for all things, to wait upon Him, to know that He has a purpose for all things, and be resting in that and waiting upon Him for the next move. Now, this does not mean that we stop living. God has chosen secondary causes. He is our primary means and of getting His purposes going. He is the primary force in that. But He uses what's called secondary causes to bring it about. Give you an example. I know you've heard this before, but just to be sure that we're clear on this, a secondary cause for you getting maybe to a destination is your car, right? I mean, that's the primary cause of getting you there, is the fact that you've got breath in your lungs. You're alive and you can get there. But then you use something to actually bring it about, don't you? That may not be the best illustration, but you use something that is between the primary cause and then the end result. Well, God intends to save, and He will save, but He has chosen to use secondary means by which He does that, which are preaching of the Word, reading of the Word. Paul seems to say, in I believe it's 1 Corinthians 14, that the worship of God's people can bring conviction into someone's life. These are all secondary causes. God's the primary cause, but He uses secondary causes. So He has a purpose for His church. He has a purpose for us. But He uses secondary means and causes to bring those things about. So when we're silently waiting, we're still active. There are ways to accomplish everyday tasks. Oftentimes, if you're paying attention, and many of us are, as you go about that task and you decide to use a particular means, somewhere in midstream, God changes that, and you stop using that, and you begin to use a different way of accomplishing your goal. It happens to me all the time. I'm sure that happens to you, where you start one thing, but when you ended up doing something different. What you didn't do, though, is sit back and just wait for the answer to fall out of the sky. You moved forward. You began to do something that was not inherently sinful, something that is productive. And then as you go, of course, the Bible says God directs your steps in the right direction, and He changes things up. So by doing then and moving forward, you're not saying you don't trust the Lord. You're trusting the Lord as you move forward, and then as He changes, you move with Him. That's trust. That's secondary causes. So you don't trust in them. They may change. So your trust is still in the Lord. But you don't sit around and wait for it to fall into your lap. You go ahead and go forward with the things that you know are right. And that could apply to so many things. As fathers in the home, as those who are providers for our home, things have happened to some of us here where our jobs have changed. Or maybe we questioned the job that we were in, but we didn't stop providing, did we? And we step out in faith and we say, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. And so we go and we do that. And maybe in the process of going in that direction, God says, nope, you're going in the wrong direction. Go this way. So you were still attempting to do the first priority, which is provide for your family. And you had a plan, and it was not sinful. But you were trusting in the Lord to change anything about your plan. Now see, that's trust in the Lord. You don't stop living. As a matter of fact, the opposite takes place. You begin to live with true gusto. You begin to live with an adventurous spirit that I'm going to go in this direction, and then if the Lord changes it, I'm going to go in that direction, and this is going to be exciting. Now, those words are not typically used when tragedy strikes and things like that, and I'm not saying that you're supposed to be filled with joy when tragedy strikes your life, but at the same time, you should not be so depressed and oppressed that you stop being able to function. Because that too shows a lack of trust in the Lord. So you can silently wait for God. At the same time, you're actively going as you're silently waiting. Now, why are you silently waiting on God? Because He alone is your rock. He is where you stand. He alone is your salvation. He alone is your defense. He's talking about places of refuge when he talks about the rock and the defense. They're two different words, but they're places of refuge. They're places where God places you and he protects you there. One is the image of a cliff. The other one is an image of you actually being placed in a, like a little cubby hole. You're protected. God has placed you there and he's defending you. And he's placed you in an area where you can be defended. Now, David, of course, wrote this. We don't know the time frame of this. We don't know if this was after he had run from Saul and understood all of that or before. But it may have been afterwards. So he understands all about having to hide in a cubbyhole. But he doesn't say, that mountain is my defense. He says, I was safe in that mountain cave, and he was. But he doesn't say that. He basically says, that was never really truly my salvation or my safety. My real salvation and safety is in God. In the spiritual cave of defense, where our bodies may still be maimed and people may still hurt us, and there is happening to Christians all over the world right now, but they cannot damage the soul that has been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So our trust has to be not in true physical defenses, but in the defense of God Himself. He describes his enemies. He says they are like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. In other words, there's no substance there, and they are about to topple over. They just don't realize it. They think that they have their defenses up and that they are sure, but they are not. They bless with their mouth. I'm going to come back to that when we do make some application here, because what I think we can discern from this is an outward show of religion, but inwardly is cursing. Verse 5, 6, and 7 are just incredible. He writes this, and then verse 8, he burst out in what appears to be his own recognition of what he's just said. Let's read 5, 6, and 7 again. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. And then it hits him what he's just said. And he says this, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. It's like he realizes what he said and he says, do you hear what I'm saying? You see, he made it personal, and then he says, it's not just for me, it's for all of us. You see, when we do fall into verses 5, 6, and 7, and we understand those things to be true, that we will not be greatly moved. In other words, afflictions and persecutions may come. They cannot move you away from the rock. They cannot take your foundation away from you. They can shake you. They can rattle you. They can roll you. I know that. I know what they can do. I know that we can experience incredible emotional changes and even physical changes when that begins to affect us. And sometimes we feel like we're just moving up and down. But what can never happen is the foundation be taken out from under your feet when you're standing on the rock. So what goes on around us, to some degree, and is trivial. It really is. Now, I don't want to downplay that too much because I know you're experiencing some very difficult things in your life. All of us are. So I don't want to trivialize those things and say that they don't matter. But I do want to say that truly, if God is our rock and our salvation, our defense and our refuge and all of these things, we can trust Him in the midst of all of those things that we don't understand. And so in a real sense, they're sort of trivial. I'm reminded over and over again that this life is temporary. We're pilgrims on a journey. And we're going to experience some things that are difficult. But it's temporary. They're going away. And then there will be a time of eternity where this will not be the case anymore. And there will be all of the joy and the peace that we long for and we talk about and we preach and we try to understand. And yet Peter says there is a peace that passes our understanding. We can't understand it. And I'm not going to say that we understand it when we get to heaven. I'm not sure we will, but we will enjoy it. I don't know that we'll understand it at all. I don't know that that's part of the plan for us to understand God completely. I think it's part of the plan for us to appreciate and get to know God for eternity, which means from now on we will be getting to know God, this God who created us and then sent His Son to die for us. And He simply says, trust me. He's been telling His people to trust Him for thousands of years. He told His people to trust Him. He did incredible things in the desert and said, you can trust me. Look, I'm feeding you. I'm giving you water. I'm defending you from your enemies. You can trust me. And they grumbled against Him and said, no, we cannot. We can't trust you. See, their hearts were not right. But those of us whose hearts have been circumcised, and we know these things are true there in verse 5, 6, and 7, not only can we receive it in our own lives and live it, but we can say it to other people. Trust in Him at all times. At all times. In every circumstance, in every situation, do not let your trust waver. Pour out your heart before Him. He is our refuge. He can be trusted. How often have you poured out your heart before someone only to have them take your heart and drop it on the ground and stomp it in the dirt? That happens to people. You share something, as Jesus says, sometimes you throw your pearl before swine and they trample it. God will never do that. You pour your heart out to God, He doesn't trample it. He does not treat it like it is garbage. It's precious to Him. And He says, now come in here under the wing and I'll protect you. He'll protect your soul for all eternity. Surely, there again that word only or for sure. Men of low degree, they're basically nothing. They're a vapor that's just going to vanish away. And men of high degree, so he's running the gamut there. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, if you're of low esteem or high esteem, important or not important. You're a vapor and a lie. And when they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor itself. And you know vapor cannot be weighed on the scales. They're even lighter than that. Don't trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't even trust in that. Don't put your heart on those things. Don't set your heart on them. Power belongs to God. God is merciful and ready to forgive. When we have maybe misunderstood or misapplied the fact that He is our rock and our refuge, when we have forgotten that, He's ready to forgive. He will show mercy. There are some things that we see people putting their trust in today, so I want to quickly just sort of make some application about some of the things that we need to be careful about letting our attention be too strongly upon. I'm not saying that it won't be there to some degree, but I think that we need to be careful that there's not too much weight given to these things. I think in verse 4 we can find that maybe an increase in religion, this idea of blessing with the mouth but cursing inwardly. We've had an increase in religion in our society But no increase in godliness and holiness. It's an amazing thing. Churches spring up all over the place. There are people going to church, and yet where is the holiness is my question. Where is the godliness? How come it is not affecting us in a way that we could see as fruit of the Spirit? But churches are everywhere. I forget how many churches are simply listed just in our area. Thousands. If you look at the Yellow Pages, at the Birmingham Yellow Pages, and you look in the church section, it goes on for like 16 pages or something like that of the number of churches. Churches everywhere. And yet ungodliness everywhere. So there's an increase in religion, but there's not an increase in godliness and holiness. People like the fellow that I talked to the other day who would claim to you to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, folks, there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus died on the cross who are lost. And yet his life is filled with ungodliness and unholiness and hatred towards God. And then it's a shame to say that oftentimes that attitude fills the church pews. So you can't put your trust in an increase in religion, and oftentimes people do. You know, they'll say, well, they'll look at the polls and the numbers, and they'll say, you know, where there'll be a positive statistic about church attendance and baptisms and things like that. And I don't put my trust in those things. Many a person has been baptized who went on to live like the devil. I don't put their trust in those things. Would I like to see holiness and righteousness increase, and do I not get excited when I think that the church is being victorious and the people that are coming to the church building are the church of God? Yes, I would get excited about that. But we know better. We know that people coming to the church buildings are not necessarily in the church of God. Don't place your trust in statistics of an increase in religion. It's a bad place to put your trust. I think in verse 10, too, we can say, don't put your trust in riches. Riches increase in some cases. Right now, we seem to be in a slump economically, but yet in this slump, people are not going without. People still have savings accounts. People still have homes. They have cars. They're still buying cars. They're still buying, going out to eat. They're buying unnecessary things. Their riches are increasing even for some of the poorest people in our country. They've got money in their pockets. Not careful, you'll put your trust in those riches. People have done it in the scriptures. And that one man, of course, it stands out so clear where he said, my barns are filled. I've got plenty of grain, plenty of wine. Now let's have a party. And the word of God came to him and said, basically, be careful about where you place your trust. Tonight your soul shall be required of you. We have a tendency to put trust in riches, and it's forced down our throats all of the time, too. It's not bad to have a savings account. It's not bad to save up money for the next generation. It's not bad to save up money so that you're prepared to give to someone who has a need. That's not a bad thing. But when we gather up as much as we can and we hoard it for ourselves and we begin to put our trust in our ability to survive because of those things, we have misplaced our trust. I would say don't put your trust in the political system either. Power belongs to God, verse 11, not in our elected officials, not in the king in some instances, certainly in their case there in the Old Testament, and even in the case we have in some countries today. You don't put your trust in the political system. I know it's an election year, and I know many of us have an opinion. We all have one, an opinion about what should happen in November. I think some of us are frightened about what might happen in November, but it should not be a fear that oppresses us or overtakes us, because our trust should not be in what Washington is able to accomplish. History would indicate that Washington is able to mess most things up and not fix anything. We cannot put our trust in the political system. And I would add this. I don't know that it's here explicitly, but I would just add this because we see this happening as well. We don't need to put our trust in medical advances. Some incredible things have happened in the 20th century and even now in the early parts of the 21st century medically. I appreciate many of those advances. I took a pain reliever yesterday, and I appreciate it. And there are people who are living longer because of medical advances, but the bottom line is they're just postponing death. And I'm not saying you don't take advantage. I'm not telling you not to take advantage. But people will often put their trust in these things first. And later, after man has failed them, what do? Then they start praying. Because man's going to fail us. Man cannot keep us alive. He can alleviate pain. I'm amazed what these little things you can buy over the counter can do for pain. It's an amazing thing. But you can't put your trust in that. You can't put your trust in the advances in cancer research or anything else that you want to put your trust in. You cannot do it because ultimately you will stand before the Lord. Whether you die in this life or He comes back before you've had a chance to die, this body will be gone. This body will go away. We cannot put our trust in those things. We can appreciate them. You might even choose to use some of them. But I don't think that you have to. I don't think that you are duty-bound to use everything that man has created for those things. I just don't think you are. Now, if you want to, that's fine. My own personal opinion is you are not duty-bound to do that. You are duty-bound to trust in the Lord first. First. And then if the Lord leads you to some great medical advance, by all means, take advantage. We've got to be careful that we don't go there first. False religions are not going to go away, so we've got to be careful about putting our trust in those things. I think that a false faith will increase even among those calling themselves evangelicals. We've got to be careful about putting our trust in numbers. Our trust has to be in the Lord. And if we see the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life, then I believe that we can trust in the Lord in that as well. We still don't put our trust in those people. Though trust in and of itself is not a bad thing, and I like trusting people, but I can't trust you fully, and you can't trust me fully. We can only trust God to the full. The rest of us, we will all fail each other. He says, only in God does my soul silently wait. He is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. And in Him I will not be moved. Nothing else will keep me from moving. Only God and God alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You alone are our rock and our defense. Thank You, Father, that we have a place to put our trust in a God who created and called all things good. Man messed those things up, not You, Lord. We thank You that You are going about repairing the ruins of what man has done. Thank You for Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from Him. And thank You for the peace and joy that we can have in this life where there is destruction, where there is sin and evil. And yet we can find peace and joy in the midst of all of it. And we can even silently wait upon You in the midst of chaos. We thank You for teaching us to trust You. And may we apply that, Lord, in a very specific way, not only for our own good, but for the good of all of Your people and for Your own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.